Guys, I am truly so grateful for each and every one of you here this morning. Thank you for checking us out if you're local or for showing support if you've come from afar. But regardless of why you're here, I want this morning to minister to your soul. I want this morning to be an opportunity for you to meet with God. And so to do that, I want to encourage you to grab a copy of God's Word if you brought it. If not, there should be one underneath the chair right in front of you. It's going to be of utmost importance that you see for yourself what God has actually said. What's happening here this morning is really a big deal. It's significant. From a human level, guys, tons and tons of time and prayer and preparation and meeting and giving and sacrifice has happened. For my wife and I, this journey started almost 14 months ago when we discerned a call to plant a church here in South San Diego. But at a divine level, this is also ultra significant. God is building his church. He is advancing his kingdom, and he's using ordinary people like us to do that. Isn't that amazing? It's just truly incredible. And so I even think, even if this, yeah, let's clap for that. Even just you being here, you are part of something that should produce awe. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, there was awe among them, and I believe there should be awe at the fact that God is not dead, he is alive, he is working, and this is one evidence of that. This morning, for our time in the Word, I wanted to talk with you about what I believe is the most captivating thing, though, in all the universe, and that's the concept of glory. Glory, right? We can play house with human forms of glory here on earth, right? We can recognize where there's fame or where there's success, and we can throw shades of glory around, but really it pales in comparison to the real thing. It pales in comparison to the real thing. God's infinite glory is the greatest thing in all the universe. Agreed? It's the greatest thing. Think about it. When Moses beheld even a glimmer of the glory of God, his face shone with radiant light for days. It was the glory of God that drew David back to the temple every day and night to behold his glory. It was the glory of God that Jesus revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter number 17 that caused Peter to go like this, eyes wide open, and he says, Lord, this is good. And he should have stopped there because then he said, let's build an altar for you, Moses and Elijah. Nope, wrong answer, Peter. This is good. He should have stopped, right? The glory of God is good, and all true glory belongs to him. It belongs to him. The book of Psalms calls God the King of Glory. He's the King of Glory, people. And in our experience here on earth, I think we tend to see glory in glimpses and glimmers, right? It's everywhere, but we don't always recognize it. And I don't think we often seek it. As a church, I think we've failed or at least forgotten that we are carriers and promoters of God's infinite glory. I want to submit to you that there is glory when a mom raises little babies to love God, right? There's glory in that. There's glory when the church gathers for worship. There's glory when a Bible study breaks out at Panera Bread on Coronado Island or any other place where there's also a Panera Bread, right? There's glory when things like that are happening, and there is glory in the everyday obedience of the Christian life. And so before we jump into God's Word, I think it's worth asking, what in the world is glory? What is it? It occurs 360 times in our Bibles, and yet what is it? Well, a quick background. In our Old Testaments, it's the word kavod. Can you say kavod? Kavod. You know a Hebrew word now. It's kavod. What kavod primarily means, though, is weightiness or heaviness. And so it's used in reference to the glory of God because of the gravity of his presence, the weightiness of who he is. And that weightiness produces awe and wonder and worship. In the New Testament, the word in the original language Greek is doxa, which maybe you've heard that recently. We use the word doxology more often than doxa, but doxa means glory. And what happens in the New Testament is it goes from a noun to a verb. It goes from a noun to a command. Glory leads to glorifying. And what we find is that God's glory is on display through us. So guys, listen, that's why we've called this Doxa Church. That's the one thing that we want to be obsessive about. What is it? Not to our glory, Lord, but to your glory and your glory alone. We're asking him, thank you. Amen, right? We're asking him for this singular focus. So what I want to do on this first day together and for the next three total weeks, two more weeks after this, I want to talk through our mission statement. This is critical for the unity of the church. I don't think I have to share with you that disunity plagues the church everywhere. Agreed? Right? Factions form, divisions form. We get nitpicky on things that don't actually matter. And I think that if we want to experience all that God has for us and being part of a healthy church, we're going to have to be dialed in on the mission. We're going to have to know what it is, how we go about accomplishing it, and who's in it with us. You tracking there? So I'm going to call this series One Church. Why? So that we can experience unity around the mission. And this morning, I want to talk about our one purpose, which is glory. Glory is our purpose, people. It's our one purpose. So turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus is the second book in your Bibles. Genesis, then Exodus chapter number 33. And we'll be considering verses 12 through 20 this morning. Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse 12. And remember, these are God's words for us this morning. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight." Verse 13, "Now therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord," which means Yahweh. "And I will be gracious to whom I am gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Again, these are God's words for us this morning. Guys, I believe there's a central concept. There's one timeless truth. There's one big idea that we find from this example of Moses interacting with Yahweh God. And it is this: we are made with a longing for something more. And that something is the glory of God. We are made desperate, seeking purpose and meaning and even transcendence. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says God has put eternity in the heart of man, but the only place where we'll find it, we're going to be miserable searching for it in any other place aside from God himself. And so what do we do with that? Recognizing there's this longing that's universal to all mankind and that we know the solution is the glory of God, what do we do with it? Well, I don't think we just sit and look at it. I think we pursue it. Agreed? We pursue it. And what I want to show you from this passage are three components of our pursuit of God's glory together. And I believe this is going to be critical for us as a brand new church plant. So let's go ahead and look at this. Number one, you and I pursue God's glory together by, number one, inclining ourselves toward a growing intimacy. Inclining ourselves toward a growing intimacy. Did you note how many times the word know occurs in this passage? Look again at verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you found favor in my sight.' Now, therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me your ways that I may know you." That I may know you, Moses says. In the context right before this, we find in verse 11 that Moses had been accustomed to speaking with God face to face. Wouldn't that be awesome? Yep, probably not going to have that privilege, but Moses did, to speak with God face to face. And yet the time has come where God says, "Okay, Moses, that's enough. Time for you to leave. Time for you to go down the mountain and actually lead my people." But Moses is not having it. He's not ready for this. And I don't know about you, but maybe you've been in a scenario where you've been asked to do something that you know you can't accomplish. You ever been there? I found myself at the age of 21 years old in a two-year-old Sunday school with flannelgrams, trying to not only gather these two-year-olds, but to somehow teach them a concept of the Bible. Why was I there? For a girl. Did it work out? Yes, it did. She's right there, Mrs. Tebow. But I quickly found out I was in way over my head. I had no idea how to handle two-year-olds, let alone teach them God's word, which since then I've backed off of trying to teach two-year-olds God's word. The point is that we can sympathize with Moses here of feeling overwhelmed, out over his skis, and unable to do what God has asked him to do. So Moses says in verse 13, God, you know me, but I need to know you. I need to know you, Lord. I want to know you and know you better. Specifically, look at verse 13. He says, Lord, I want to know you in order to find favor. And he says, show me your ways. Show me your ways. Now think with me for a moment, friends. Moses had already seen a lot from God. He had experienced the plagues in Egypt, yes? He had experienced God parting the Red Sea with walls of water, passing through with 2 million people on dry land, and then watching God collapse those walls of water. I mean, that's a pretty miraculous revelation of power. He had seen God bring water out of the rock. He had seen God deliver the heavenly manna, which I have to assume is somewhat similar to Krispy Kreme, right? He had delivered the heavenly manna every morning for the people. But here's the truth that I think Moses reveals to us. Knowing what God has done or knowing about God is not the same as knowing him. Agreed? It's not the same. Not the same thing. You can know about God. You can affirm that he exists and that he's doing things, but that's different from actually knowing him. Moses is convinced that he cannot do this without knowing him better. And this is where it gets even more challenging for us this morning. Did Moses know God? Yes. Did he know God? Absolutely. This is a very bright man. He was Egypt's finest out of Egypt University, educated, right? He actually not only knew God, he knew God's name. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. God reveals his name, Yahweh, to Moses. I think we could argue that Moses knows God better than anyone on the planet at this time. And yet, here's what's the truth from this passage. He says, God, I can't even go down this mountain without knowing you more. What we find is that Moses has this insatiable desire to know God better, a growing intimacy. He's inclined toward wanting to know him more for the task that is in front of him. And what's amazing about this is that God says, okay, Moses, you can know me better. Now, here's why this is amazing. In our relationships, I think we can relate to this. Our knowing of someone sometimes doesn't even depend on us, right? We might be trying to get to know someone better and better. You work with them, they're your neighbor, you're on the same sports team with them, and yet they're just hard to get to know. Why is that? It's because relationship requires a two-way street. It requires availability and vulnerability, right? There's nowhere where this is better demonstrated than when you're dealing with someone who's higher ranking than you, whether at work or in society, and you know that you're not really friends unless what? Unless they allow you to be friends, unless they open that up for you, right? Nothing's worse than coming up to someone and thinking that you're really tight and finding out they don't even remember your name. Well, here's the truth, guys, is that God has initiated relationship with us. Think about that for a moment. God has made it possible for us to know him as the far higher ranking superior. Agreed? And yet he has made himself available and even vulnerable for relationship. And the thing I want to ask us this morning on day one of Doxa is, are we inclining ourselves to know him better? Or are we cold shouldering God? He's made it available, but it requires our pursuit of him as well. And here's where we tie this together. There's an inner longing for something more. And that something is the glory of God. But that glory, we pursue it by growing in our intimacy with him. That's where our inner longing is satisfied, when we long to know him more and more and more. This is why, if you want to jot down a couple cross-references, 2 Peter 3:18 commands us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. It's why in Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, I'll lay aside everything else that I may know him. And it's why Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Knowing God is not the same as knowing about him, right? I enjoy movies. I like watching movies. And when I watch a movie, a lot of times I go and I do all kinds of research behind the scenes. Tell me about the actor. Tell me about the production. Tell me about the plot. How'd this movie come together? This is amazing. I want to know more about it. And by the end of it, I end up knowing a lot about actors like Chris Pratt and really many, many more, which we won't go into that. But knowing about them is not the same as knowing them. Amen? Guys, knowing about God is not even close to the same thing as actually knowing him. I'm talking about actually having a relationship with our Creator, where we spend time in his word and he speaks to us through his living word, and where we speak to him through prayer. Guys, prayer is maybe the key marker of intimacy with God. Do you pray? And not just formal prayers, not scripted prayers, but genuine, heartfelt, in different places, in different types, in different content. Are you availing yourself to him and being vulnerable with him, evidencing that you know him? I believe that as a church plant, a newly forming church, this is going to be critical for us. Here's what's going to happen. If we don't together desire to know God more, the excitement about this church plant, it's going to fizzle. Isn't it? It's going to fizzle real quick. The desire to serve and to engage in the church and in the community, it will fade. It will go away, and eventually this church plant will die. Could be 2 years, could be 5 years, could be 10. But if we don't have, and the reverse is true, if we do have a growing desire personally to know God more, then I believe that will keep us vital and bearing fruit and even expanding the glory of God as we go out on mission together. Amen? Amen. This is what we're made for, guys. And I want to encourage us to pursue a growing intimacy with him. Moses already knew him, right? Moses already had the job that he wanted, the huge leadership capacity over all of Israel. The land of milk and honey is right down the mountain. And yet he has this desire to know more of God before he goes and does work for God. I believe that the glory of God in our knowing him more, it's what we're made for. It's what life's all about. It's every Christian's mission. And it's the name of our church for a reason, people. There is glory in pursuing intimacy with him. Why? So that we can be one church, unified, and on mission together. Returning to Exodus 33, I want to share with you a second component of our pursuit of glory together. You and I pursue God's glory together, number two, by beseeching God for a manifest blessing. I had to use the word beseech. We never get to use that word. It's a cool word. Beseeching God for a manifest blessing. Look back at your Bibles, verse number 13. "Now therefore," Moses says, "if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. And consider too that this nation is your people." Our hearts long for something more, and that something is the glory of God. And it's our contention here that it's not something just to look at, but it's something to run after. That means, I think, even seeking then God's favor or his blessing here on earth. But if you're like me, when I even first encounter this, I'm like, wait a minute, what is favor? What does that even mean? And here's the best way that I know how to put this together. I think that God's grace is the largest umbrella. It's the sphere that we live in. Do you live in God's grace? Yes, every day. Take a breath. Oh, God's grace, another breath. It's the dome in which we exist. God's favor, then, is his intentional, directed will to do further good to you. It's his unique eyes being set upon you to bless you and express goodness to you. And then the blessing is the actual thing that he brings about. It's the actual expression of that favor, which is in this dome of grace. Well, what we find from Moses is that Moses is not just seeking God's grace in general. Moses is seeking God's favor with the intent of receiving his blessing for the task at hand. What was Moses' task at hand? Oh, I don't know, just to lead 2 million angry, grumbling people through the desert wilderness? I mean, can you imagine being put in charge of that many people who already had a track record of being complainers? I'd be saying, God, I need your blessing. More favor, more blessing, please, Lord. Well, I think, guys, that it's no different for us. When we seek God's favor, which we need, when we ask for his blessing, which we need, we're asking him to show up and him to provide so that only he can get the glory. Yes? So that only he can get the glory. Part of us then collectively pursuing God's glory as a church is that we need to beseech him for his blessing. We need to ask him for his favor. God, do what only you can do. And I want to testify to you that there's a group of people that have been doing that. Not just me, not just Trina, our core team that launched this church, but people outside of this context of well have been asking God, God, would your favor be upon this church plant? God, would you give us favor? Why? Not to upgrade our lives, not to make more money or to be successful in any entrepreneurial success endeavor. No, that his kingdom would advance and that he would get the glory. Isn't that worth beseeching him for? Hey, you're going to use the word beseech by the end of this day. It's worth it. God, would you give us favor as we are glory brokers? We're brokers of glory. That's what we are. It comes to us and we distribute it out. From the text, though, I want to give you, I think there's many things that we can beseech him for. I want to give you two things, two requests, two blessings to run after. And the first is his rest. His rest. Did you catch that in verse 14? My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Friends, I want to tell you, there is glory when we find God's rest. For Moses and Israel, it was the land. It was rest from their travels, rest from their sojourning. For us, I believe it's rest from our restless pursuit. It's rest from our good works. It's rest from trying to justify ourselves. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10 says, whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works. We've rested from trying to prove ourselves before God. Why? Because of the gospel. Because of redemption accomplished and applied through Jesus. And because of that accomplishment, we can now exchange anxiety for peace. We can exchange bondage for freedom. We can exchange guilt for forgiveness. This is the rest that I'm talking about, and it's the rest that we should be asking God for. God, would you bless us? We don't deserve it, but would you bless us with your rest among this group, and would that spread throughout this community as well? Augustine, many, many years ago, back in the year 430 AD, said this. He said, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Isn't that good? Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Number one, we should beseech God for his rest. Number two, we should beseech him for his mercy. Look back at Exodus number 33 and verse 19. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I am gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I want to submit to you that there is glory when God demonstrates grace and mercy. Yes, there's glory in that. And he has the sovereign prerogative to distribute that how he pleases. But notice what Moses has just asked him for. Moses said in verse 18, what? God, please show me your glory. And God's response is that I will make my goodness pass before you. And that glory that results in goodness has two things. It's got grace and it's got mercy. And so I believe, guys, that it is within bounds to ask God, the God of the universe, for his mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. What we deserve is nothing but separation, condemnation, punishment, and wrath. And yet in his mercy, he has not given us that. He has given us grace and forgiveness and goodness. Therefore, as a group of people, isn't it fair to say, Lord, we pray for your mercy. God, we pray for your mercy to spread even through this land. Why? That he would be glorified. Moses said, show me your glory. And God said, I'll distribute mercy. The reality is, guys, we're made with this inner longing for something more, and yet we so often run to all the wrong places. We run to evening mindless entertainment. We run to social media and building a platform and a presence and likes. We run after the next entrepreneurial success to make an extra buck. But listen, guys, if you get one thing from this morning, there's a longing for something more, and the only thing that satisfies it is God and God alone. Amen? It's His glory that we need, and we can run down every other cul-de-sac. And sometimes God's merciful, and He lets you get to the end of this pursuit in 3 months. Sometimes He's merciful, and you get to the end of it in 3 years. But sometimes we run down a long lane that we think is heading somewhere, only to find 30 years later that it was a dead end. I don't want that for any of you. Guys, I want us to lift up our eyes and to realize our created purpose is the glory of God, and everything else is going to come up short. So here's where this is critical for us as a church, day number one at Doxa. If we're going to be a church that has any kind of significant gospel reach, as a significant gospel outpost, we've got to be those who constantly seek God's blessing and His favor. We got to be those who say, God, we don't got this. I can't even go down the mountain to the land of milk and honey without You going with us. Lord, would You empower this work? We pursue His glory in asking Him for His blessing in all that we endeavor in. Number three, and finally from this passage, is that you and I pursue God's glory together by pleading for a singular presence. Did you notice that in this text? Verse 14, He said, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses said, If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct? Now again, we learn so much from Moses here. Moses had already seen God face to face. He'd already been with Him. And God had already promised him that He's going to send an angel back in Exodus 23 to accompany him. He's already got God's messenger with him. And yet Moses is not satisfied even with that. He pushes beyond. He knows God by name. He's been in His presence. But he wants His manifest presence to go forward with him. And so Moses has asked God, would You please let me know You more. God, would You please bless us and give us favor? And yet here he says, Lord, I need Your very presence. And in this way, here's what's profound about this. Moses seeks the blesser over the blessing. Did he ask for God's favor and blessing? Yes, he did. But even more than that, I think he starts to hone in on the very presence of God Himself. He chooses the greater portion, the giver over even the gift. Now, some of you theologically minded are thinking, wait a minute, I thought God is present everywhere. Isn't that true? God is omnipresent. And yes, that is true. But don't think for a minute, friends, that just because God is omnipresent, that means He's present in the same way in every place. You tracking? He is present everywhere, but He can express His attributes, express His favor and kindness, or express His judgment and His condemnation as He chooses. So what we're talking about here is praying that God's manifest presence, His unique comforting presence, would be with us. And in fact, I believe already that God's presence is here in a unique way when the church gathers on Sunday for worship. Agree with that? God's presence is with the church when it gathers. That doesn't mean He's not omnipresent. And as believers, we have the presence of the Spirit within us. But even that, we're filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit, which means that at times we cannot be. So what Moses is doing is what I think we should do, which is to say, Lord, would You just be with us? Would You lead us? Would You guide us? Would You show up? And why is that important? Look back at verse 16. Moses says, Is it not in Your going with us, so that we are distinct. Distinct. Guys, the thing that is going to make us different, the thing that is going to set us apart, the thing that's going to make us distinct is not anything else. It's not what we do or don't do. It's not what we say or don't say. It's not how we dress. There's going to be temptation to make our thing a lot of other things. Are you tracking with me? Right? Churches are known for a lot of different things, but my prayer and my hope is that the thing that makes us distinct is what? God's presence. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that the hill we want to die on? Not the other hill that oftentimes the church can slide into? Lord, would You be with us and would Your presence be the thing that actually makes us holy, that makes us set apart and therefore salty and effective? So here's the dot connect, okay? Glory is wherever God's presence is. Glory is the manifestation of his presence. It's his fingerprint, right? It's his signature. It's any manifestation of him. And that's the thing we're after. We're after God's glory, which is to say, we're after God's presence. So again, if the dome that we're in is grace and his intentional directed will is his favor and the blessing is the thing, wherever we see the blessing of God, what we're seeing really is the presence of God. And in that, there is glory. There's glory to call out and ascribe back to him. So, as a whole, I want us to prayerfully consider running after his glory. Not after holiness, even. Holiness is not the objective in and of itself. We don't pursue distinction for the sake of distinction. We pursue God, and God changes us and makes us different and makes us distinct. And I think that as we do that, we're going to find that it wells up within us an insatiable desire for more and more and more to know him better, right? When you get a glimpse of his glory all through the Bible, what happens is that they want more of it. And when they get more of it, they want all of it. In fact, it would seem that that's what happens for Moses even here. He started by saying, God, I want to know you. And then he goes to God, I need your favor and your blessing. And then he goes to God, I need your presence. And look at it finally in verse 18. He just says, God, just show me your glory. Show me your glory, God. But I think it's critical to ask one final question, and that is, where do we find God's glory best expressed? Where is it most clearly seen? And I'll tell you, it's actually not in a place. It's not in a building. It's not out in the wilderness in a certain state of mind. It's not an ether or a substance, right? Glory. But glory is found, friends, in a person. It's found in a person. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says that Jesus is the hope of glory. John chapter 1, verse 14 says the Word became flesh and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Guys, we are made with this inner longing for something more. And that longing is only satisfied in glory, and that glory is found in a person, Jesus. Jesus is the embodiment and the truest expression of the glory of God. So our pursuit of glory ought to lead us to the feet of Jesus, to increase in intimacy with him, to beseech him for blessing, and to pursue his presence. And I believe, theologically and even just devotionally, that there's nowhere where that's better seen than at the cross, where the full display of God's glory was on display for the watching world, where you see both the attributes of wrath and anger and justice and righteousness, but also the attributes of mercy and love and compassion and forgiveness. The cross is the spectacle of glory. There's glory, friends, in the person and in the work of Jesus. So, dear doxa, pursuing our created purpose of God's glory means pursuing Jesus. Isn't that awesome? That's the pursuit. That's the lifelong pursuit. And I want to contend with you that that should not be half-hearted. In Exodus chapter 24, just a few chapters before, it says in verse 17 that God's glory is a consuming fire. Well, if we're saying that God's glory is seen in the person of Jesus, then shouldn't Jesus be a consuming fire? Shouldn't he be our singular aim and pursuit in life, not only to satisfy our inner longing, but because it's awesome and it's about God, and that's where his glory is seen? Guys, I think glory is super captivating. I think it is. In and of itself, the concept is compelling. It's stunning. But it is not something just to look at and to behold, and then to move on. It is something to pursue, to desire it, and namely, to desire him, to know him better, and to make him known. Part of what that means is that we not only experience it personally, but we want to spread it. We want to share it. And that's why I'm so passionate about our mission statement. That's why I'm passionate about every single member in the body of Christ being on mission for Christ to be brokers of glory. Can you agree with that? Amen. Guys, there's glory in every story. There's glory in mine, there's glory in yours, and there's glory in every story of people you're going to meet. And so I want to pray that God would continue to use Doxa from day one forward to be expanders and those who call out and those who shout out about his glory. It's what our hearts long for, and we're only satisfied when we find it in him. So, hey, as we wrap up, guys, I want to give you just three things to take home, three questions to ask and answer. We'll call them learning to live. First question is this: have you seen it? Have you seen the glory of the Son? Have you experienced the glory of Jesus as the glorious Son of God and the Savior of your sins? If you haven't, if you don't have confidence that you know him, that you've surrendered to him, that you've asked him for forgiveness and bowed to him as Lord, I actually can't think of a single better day than today, the start of a brand new church, to surrender all to Jesus. Do it and behold his glory and his wonder. Question number two: am I pursuing it? And what I mean by that is, personally, am I pursuing greater intimacy with God? Am I pursuing his presence? Am I pursuing his blessing? Am I pursuing his glory in my life? If not, again, this is a great day to turn over a new leaf, so to speak. In the Bible, we call it repentance, right? To make room for repentance and say, God, I'm not where I need to be. Help me to grow. Help me to desire you more. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And third and finally, am I on mission to expand it? Am I on mission to expand the glory of God in my neighborhood, in my workplace, in my family, in my community? I pray that Doxa Church would be a group who are passionate about this one thing: the glory of God displayed here on earth. Amen? Amen. Join your hearts with me as we pray.